The scripture reading today is from Exodus 6, verses 2 through 9, which can be found in your pew Bible, starting on page 46. Hear the word of the Lord. God also spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they resided as aliens. I have also heard the groanings of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are holding as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say, therefore, to the Israelites, 'I am the Lord, and I will free you from the burdens of the Egyptians and deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has freed you from the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord.'" Moses told this to the Israelites, but they would not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and their cruel slavery. The word of the Lord.
Wow, what a beautiful day, and wow, what a week. I think we need a prayer. Gracious God, we come to you with spinning minds and full hearts. Settle our minds, open our hearts to hear your word, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Here in Washington, in the Senate, and in the news, there is one all-consuming story. The battle taking place in confirmation hearings for a seat on the Supreme Court. The political news story is wrapped up in deeply personal stories from women and from the nominee. Entirely beyond the outcome of this nomination, whatever that outcome may be, this process has unleashed a wave of powerful memories and painful stories for many women in this country. I know that many of you walked into this church today with those stories on your minds, and I pray that you will experience God's healing love here. It has been an exhausting week for everyone. It has been a frustrating week for people on both sides of the political spectrum, and a frustrating week for everyone in the middle. I know that many of you also walked into this church carrying that exhaustion and frustration. You can breathe. I'm not going to extend our exhaustion and political frustration by expressing personal opinions or hopes for the outcome of a moment in history. Other than that to say, in a city and in a country of people praying for my will to be done, there has never been a better time to pray for thy will to be done. I wanted to open by acknowledging that elephant in the room, because every time we come to church, we bring our own stories to the story. Our own perspectives and stories determine what we think redemption looks like and what we think resistance looks like. Our stories matter, and God knows the truth of them better than anyone. But we are also at risk of drowning in our stories and dying in our battles if we cannot see beyond them. I have a clergy buddy who is the pastor of Cape Fear Presbyterian Church in Wilmington, North Carolina, where Hurricane Florence made landfall. The church sustained extensive water and wind damage, quickly followed by ubiquitous mold, as many people's homes did. Today, that congregation is worshiping together for the first time since the hurricane hit. They will be in borrowed space, and they will bring their own all-consuming stories and battles with them to church. They probably won't be quite so focused on the Supreme Court. The stories and battles consuming others here in these pews and beyond aren't in the news at all. When your whole world becomes waiting for news in a surgical waiting room, or enduring chemotherapy, or caring for a loved one, or getting through the day without a drink, the stories that make the news, important as they may be, seem far, far away. Your story necessarily centers inward, and your battle is for survival. All of these stories matter enormously, and they matter to God. But none of them is the whole story. Given their emotional intensity and the limits of our human vision, our own stories are incomplete. They need to be connected to God's story. God's story reminds us who we were created to be, helps us to process human depravity and suffering, and shows us how God's redemption triumphs over human resistance. As a congregation, we're reading this condensed version of the Bible called the story together, precisely to give us a sense of the whole story. We're trying to see God on the move across millennia and centuries, and trying to see God on the move in people's lives from before they're born until their last breath. Today, we're going to review the sweeping narrative of the book of Exodus up until the Mount Sinai part, to the great disappointment of the Charlton Heston Ten Commandments fan in my house. But fear not, or fear greatly in the light of God's law, that part is coming next. The story this week begins with the change of a political administration. Last week, we talked about God's redemptive work in the life of Joseph, whose favored position in a Pharaoh's court allowed the people of Israel to survive and thrive in Egypt. But no ruler, good or bad, stays in power forever. I've always thought that the statement, "Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph," is one of the most poignant verses in the Bible. Political reality is simply not permanent, no matter whose side you're on. The new Pharaoh enslaved and oppressed the descendants of Abraham, at one point even going so far as to order that all male Hebrew babies be killed. A baby named Moses escaped this fate through God's orchestration and the actions of his quick-thinking mother. Ironically, Moses grew up in the Pharaoh's household until he killed an Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew slave. He fled to a place called Midian, where he took up a wife and took up a quiet life as a shepherd. If Moses were to tell you his story at that point, he would surely say that all was lost for the people of Israel and that his own fate was sealed. Have you ever been 100% sure that your story was over? And then it wasn't. In Exodus, God did one of the most remarkable things in the entire Bible. It's called a theophany. When God appears to human beings, a human being, and interacts directly. God spoke to Moses through a burning bush and promised to rescue the Israelites from Egypt. Not only that, God said that Moses would be the leader of this operation. God had a master plan to liberate an entire people and to redeem Moses' life in the process, giving him an entirely new mission and purpose. And how did Moses react to this amazing promise and this life-changing call? He resisted it. His first response was very much along the lines of, "You have got to be kidding. Me? No way." When Moses said, "Me? Who am I to go to Pharaoh?" Notice that God did not reassure Moses that he had all the qualifications and that he would be perfect at this job. God just said, "I will be with you, and you will get this done, and you will be back to worship on this mountain." Was that enough for Moses? Enough encouragement? Nope. He presses God, "Well, what shall I say to the Israelites about you? What do I say your name is?" God's still tolerating this line of questioning and comes back with a powerful revelation. "I am who I am." Okay, well, that's pretty hard to argue with. So Moses now turns back to himself and his own abilities or lack thereof. I can't. I'm a terrible public speaker," he says. "Really? God is talking to you, and you're worried that you flunked Toastmasters." God is still holding on to his patience and says, "Now go. I will help you speak and teach you what to say." And after all that, Moses says, "Pardon me, send someone else," which was the last straw for God. Except that it wasn't. The Bible says that God's anger burned, but he didn't smite Moses on the spot. He promised Moses help from his brother Aaron and gave him a staff that could perform physical signs of God's miraculous power. Finally, Moses went to work. God's redemptive plan was not going to be sidetracked by one human being's resistance. We might think of resistance to God's plan coming from evil in the world or from other people. But often, resistance to God comes from within ourselves first. When God wants to do something new with our lives, we argue that we are not qualified, that we don't have all the information we need, that our weaknesses are insurmountable, or that we just plain don't want to follow where God is leading. I honestly think this lack of obedience and trust is based on a lack of vision. So many of us can only see one path, and it's the path we know. When that path is blocked, we're stuck because we can't imagine any other possibilities. Even when we are confronted with God's promises to be with us and to help us, we have a hard time trusting God's vision. We risk drowning in our stories and dying in our present battles because we cannot see anything redemptive in the future. We need the witness of the whole story to remind us that God has a vision far beyond ours. There's no way that the people making bricks in the hot sun for Pharaoh could have predicted the parting of the Red Sea. By the way, did you know that there are still slaves in the world making bricks in the hot sun for cruel overseers? That is still going on in our world today. Human slavery still exists, which is why we support the redemptive work of a mission partner called International Justice Mission. They rescue people, often children, from exploitation of all kinds. There's no way those children could predict that Christians on the other side of the globe would care about them and rescue them. There's no way that we can have complete knowledge of what is to come in God's redemptive plan for our lives. That redemption might come to us directly, or it might come through a future generation of people whom we have shaped and formed in some way. God's redemptive work occurs throughout our lives in unexpected ways, and it occurs across the span of time and history in unexpected ways. Okay, great. So the next thing that happens in the epic story of Exodus is that Moses and Aaron fail royally. After giving the people of Israel a hopeful message that God was about to do great things, Moses and Aaron went to see Pharaoh. Did not go well. Pharaoh had begun the oppression of the Hebrew people of his own volition. And of his own volition, Pharaoh now chose to ignore the will of God and God's messengers. Later, God would harden Pharaoh's heart, but not yet. Pharaoh created this mess. God was going to get his people out of it, but not yet. In fact, things got worse for the people of Israel, and they were very angry with Moses. So having overcome resistance in himself, Moses now faced resistance from the powers of the world and from his own people. How is that possible? Why? Why would God make the path so hard? Moses had no idea. And he didn't try to make up an answer. He went back to God to seek understanding and to seek God's will. God allowed him to bring his why questions. God allowed his frustration. He said, "Why, Lord? Why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to the Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Sometimes there are questions that even the best human leaders can't answer. And when that happens to us, the place to go is back to God. God's answer to those questions from Moses is the main text we read today. It closely echoes Moses' previous conversation with God. And it's almost like God is saying, "Okay, let's review, Moses. This part of the story didn't work out the way you expected it to, but nothing has changed on my end. I am the Lord, and I'm still here, and my promises are still going to come true." The text we read from Exodus 6 actually doesn't advance the plot of this story. Instead, it grounds the whole story in the character of God. God's words to Moses begin and end with the declaration, "I am the Lord." God is the ultimate being, the ultimate power, the ultimate reality. Of all the names for God, "I am who I am" is the most summative. It's the name Yahweh, sometimes translated in English as Jehovah, a name so holy that Jews replace it with the word Adonai, meaning "my Lord." The antidote for every hopeless situation is the existence of this God and the character of this God. I always say that the questions to ask of any Bible passage are, what does this tell me about who God is? And what does this tell me about what God values? In this self-revelatory passage in Exodus, God is the supreme being who cares enough about humans to make covenants with them. God is the one who hears the pain of his people saying, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are holding as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. God says, I am the Lord. I will free you. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. This is a promise of action, and the rest of the story of Exodus is how it came true. The desire and intention to set people free begins in God's nature, and then God works out the rest. The centerpiece of these stunning promises is verse 7. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. This is the language of relationship and the language of adoption. This is the relationship that transcends all circumstances and puts every story in context. The pain may be very great, but the upcoming liberation is greater. As the story of Exodus unfolded, the pain was great. There were 10 plagues worth of increasing suffering as Pharaoh resisted God's liberating work. All of that suffering could have been avoided if Pharaoh had let God's people go the first time Moses and Aaron asked. Time and again, it seems that we human beings choose the hard way. God's purposes for us individually and God's salvation in history still unfold, but we resist going about life God's way. In my own life, there are ways that I have resisted God, and I think God has said, really? You want to do this your way? Okay. I will never leave you or forsake you, but you have chosen the harder path. There are practical and spiritual consequences to our resistance, as there were for Moses and for the people of Israel. But God's redemptive work still goes on. Finally, after the plague of the firstborn, Pharaoh let the Hebrew people go. But it didn't take long for Pharaoh and the Egyptians to regret this decision, so they pursued the Israelites into the desert. In terror, the Israelites turned to Moses in complaint and resistance, but God's redemptive work prevailed. Moses was granted power to part the Red Sea, allowing the Israelites to cross to safety. When the Egyptians pursued them, the sea swept back and drowned them. The Israelites celebrated and were grateful until the going got tough again. In every situation of scarcity, they panicked and resisted. And yet, in every situation of scarcity, God provided. Not usually in the way they would have expected, but in the way they needed. This chapter of the story ends at Exodus 17:7 with the Israelites quarreling and testing the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? If only they could have remembered their own story. If only they could have remembered their place in God's story. If only they could have remembered that their very existence was miraculous. If only they could have remembered that they belonged to God. If only they could have remembered God's promises for the present and the future. If only they could have expanded their vision to unimagined possibilities. Then perhaps the path in the desert would have been straighter and more peaceful. Perhaps the promised land would have come more easily. Perhaps the law would have been better followed and idol worship avoided. But God never stopped working out his plan for the redemption of all people through them. Their story is our story too, because it points to the great I Am, God who loves us, leads us, and liberates us. Their story is our story because it led to the birth, life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. No amount of human resistance, no amount of evil could stop God's redemptive plan to defeat sin and death through Jesus Christ. He is the one who can redeem our stories and our souls. He is the only one whose kingdom will have no end. Amen.